praying with me, please. How about we begin with another word of prayer? More prayer, more power. Amen. Dear Lord in heaven, I thank you so much once again for your Sabbath. Thank you so much for life, Lord. Thank you so much for your word and everything that you teach us through your word. And God, as we open it up and I share things that you have taught me, I pray that it will not be yourself speaking, but that your spirit will be the one speaking. I ask that you please hide me behind your cross and that Jesus will be lifted up. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So about this time last year, I was doing the same thing as Chris and Leah. I was during my Bible work practicum at actually the San Marcos Church, so right next door. And I was there for 10 weeks, and at the beginning of it, I remember thinking, man, what have I got myself into? I've only been really, you know, walking with the Lord for a couple months now, and I'm going to be giving Bible studies. What is this? And I was just, I couldn't believe that it was my second year of Bible college, and I was already going to do my practicum. And it was a time where I had a lot of really mixed emotions, because when I went to Bible college, I initially didn't have my parents' support. For different series of events, my parents wondered, was it really God calling you, or were you just having this emotional high, and then all of a sudden, you decided to go to Bible college? What is this? They didn't expect it. They didn't see it coming. But I knew God had called me there. So because I didn't have my parents' support, I also didn't have financial support. And you guys know, those of you that have gone, left the home, especially if you're in another state from your family, you kind of sometimes need that financial support. But God taught me something really, really valuable during my Bible work practicum that really bled into my walk with God. And it was getting about towards the middle of the term. It was about a week or two before our evangelistic series. And I remember just having this trial, this test of faith, because I wasn't canvassing as much. I wasn't colporting as much. I was very busy getting things ready for the evangelistic series, just doing a bunch of Bible studies, doing so many things that I actually wasn't doing as much to be able to earn income. So at this point, I already had a debt that had accumulated from the time before. Since I didn't have financial support, I used my credit card a lot while in school to be able to do my insurance for my car, the payments, the phone bills, food, everything. And it got to a point where I was like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I had $30 to my name, negative $1,300 on my credit card. I didn't have money for gas. I didn't have money for my car insurance that month. I didn't even have money for lunch. I didn't have money for anything. And I was like, Lord, what am I going to do? Have you guys ever felt like that before in a situation where you're like, I know God has brought me here, but I'm kind of doubting it right now because I didn't see this coming. And in that moment, I remember just saying, you know, all I have is $30, and I'm just going to put that in the bank. And I'd never experienced a financial crisis like this. If anything, I'd always been very self-confident, very hardworking. The year before, I was at another college working two jobs and doing all my courses. I had an overload of classes. And now I'm doing God's work, and now I find myself in trouble. So I was like, God, what is this? And I remember I got to a point where it was testing my faith, because as I got in my car and I was driving to the bank, I was in tears. Have you guys ever been in tears to the point where you're screaming and you're just crying out to God? And you're like, God, why? I feel so alone. I feel so much need. Why? And that's how I was. And I was literally screaming in the car, but praying at the same time and saying, you know, Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide for me. I've never asked this much of you, but you're going to have to provide for me, because there's no other option. I don't have support from anybody else. It's just you and me here. I don't know how, but you're going to have to do it. And I have faith that somehow you're going to make this happen. And I remembered when I was 12 years old praying that prayer. God, I don't really know if you're really out there. You increase my faith. Fast forward years later, now I'm a young adult, and I'm in this moment in my car. I say, well, we'll see how this goes. So I pull into Wells Fargo, And I get off my car that I was also stressed about because it was coming apart a little bit. The trunk was no longer closing. So now I had this like little string attaching the trunk to a seat. I'm scared that my car is going to get stolen while I'm canvassing or giving Bible studies. I don't know. So I'm just like, I'm a little depressed, a little downcast, walking to the ATM, put in my card, and then I put in my $30. I said, well, at least that's less interest I have to pay this month. And, you know, now that I think about it, it's humorous because I know God has brought me out of that. But in that moment, when you're in that moment of trial and you just say, I don't have anyone right now. And I remember walking toward my car and all of a sudden this lady comes up behind me. I'm like, oh no, she's going to ask me for money. I don't have money. And she's like, excuse me. And I turn around and I'm like, yes. And, you know, try to put a smile on my face. Yes, how can I help you? And she tells me, do you know if the withdrawing from the ATM worked? And I look at her in my mind, I'm thinking, I have nothing to withdraw. But I'm just like, oh, Lord, help me. So I look at her and I say, you know, I'm sorry. I don't know if the withdrawing works. I only deposited. So I'm sorry. And I turn to get back in my car that is also crashed on the side. So I can barely open the door. I'm trying to get in. And she says, wait. I'm like, okay. Turn around, she's like, wait, this is going to sound really weird. And I still remember her body was just like cringing. She says, this is going to sound really weird, but God told me to give you this. And I'm standing there, and and she hands his money to me, and I'm just looking at her, and she's just walking away. I don't know what to say. I'm like, wait, what is your name? I think she's Michelle or Angela, I don't know. She just walked away. She didn't even give me an opportunity to talk to her. And I just stood there, and I couldn't even stand very long. My body just started shaking. I had opened the back seat of my car, and I just collapsed in the seat. And as I was sinking in, my tears just started flowing. And I was like, God, when you say, oh, you have little faith, that was me. I have such little faith in you. And I've always trusted so much in myself. I grew up hearing, you need to be the best singer. You always need to have the best grades. Success only depends upon you and your strength alone. Happiness is in your hands. Self-reliance. And here, I've realized that I am weak and that I have not depended upon your strength. And that bled into the rest of my experience in my Bible work practicum. But today I want to submit to you, church, that there is a good fear that we can have. And a good fear is a fear of self. Now, don't think that I'm saying, you know, you need to be self-conscious about everything and, you know, feel bad about who you are. No, not at all. We have our identity hidden in Christ. But if anything, I realized that because I was so self-confident and I thought I was so good at so many things and I excelled in academics and whatnot, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, even in church, you know, oh, you sell special music. Yes, I know, inside thinking, I know I can sing. Or, you know, I'm just being completely honest with you. That attitude, and I've realized as human beings, sometimes we hide behind those things that we know we are good at, and we forget to hide behind Jesus. How do we know that this is biblical? If we go to 1 Kings chapter 11, this is a story where God showed me something, even recently, even after giving my life to the Lord. You saw, even after walking with me, things can happen. If you trust in yourself, if you don't have a good fear, which is a fear of self. And in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, it talks about the story of Solomon. And I remember growing up hearing about Solomon and thinking, wow, this is amazing. God actually appeared to him one day and said, what would you like? What would you like, Solomon? I'm here. Whatever you want. I mean, Brother Pete, how would you feel if God appeared to you one morning? Hi, Pete. Good morning. What do you want? Anything. Ask me anything. I'll give you whatever you want. Yeah, it'd be amazing. I don't even know what I'd ask for. There's so many things I need, God. I need this, 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 and that. And I remember, I'm the eldest in my family, so I saw the struggles of both parents as well. I was kind of like the third parent in the house. So I know, yeah, the kids need this, this and that, and the job, and so many things. And I remember admiring King Solomon because he asked for wisdom. and specifically wisdom in doing God's work and witnessing to the kingdom and to his peers and royalty as well. And I've been trying to read the Bible chronologically. It's my third year on it, and I'm in Chronicles right now. But through studying through the book of the First Kings, I was amazed at how quickly things escalated with King Solomon. Because growing up, a lot of times we hear, or at least for me, I heard a lot about the grandeur, the splendid kingdom that he had and how wise he was in the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes that he wrote. And when I get into the Bible, I realize in just a few chapters, something happens. And starting in verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as a daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.'" But Solomon clung. He clung onto these with love. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives." How many foreign wives did he have? Must have been a lot of altars, "who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." God not only appeared to him once, he appeared to him twice. "And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." For me, when I read this, I was like, what just happened there? I'm reading just a few chapters before how this amazing thing happens in Solomon's life. How God appears to him and says, "What would you like?" And he says, "I want wisdom." And he gives him wisdom, and so many amazing, amazing things happen. But how did it escalate so fast? As inclination gained the ascendancy over reason, self-confidence increased, and he sought to carry out the Lord's purpose in his own way. Does God have callings for our lives, or just for Solomon? For each one of us. And something I realized was that I had Solomon's problem, that I have Solomon's problem. And our culture nowadays has Solomon's problem. I wondered, how in the world did such a wise king, right? Such a wise king that was so close to God, how did he fall so quickly to the point where he had hundreds of altars ready? How did a king who, soon after asking for wisdom, and two women appeared to him, one who was pretending to really be the mother of this baby, though her baby had died. She had stolen this other woman's baby. And these two women appear before King Solomon shortly after he had said, "Lord, I need wisdom from you because I can't do this. I can't be king." How could a king who in that moment and asking God for wisdom said, "Then split the baby in half. Cut the baby in half." And he knew that the woman that would cry out, "No, let the other woman take it," would be the mother. Because he knew God. He knew that God was a God of selfless love. And whoever demonstrated selfless love from the two mothers would be the mother. So how could a king that with such tender mercy and compassion and a softened heart to the Spirit of God to save a baby, would just a few chapters later be allowing these baby sacrifices to pagan gods? Live babies. Have you guys ever found yourself, because I have, in a position where you're in a situation, you realize, how did this happen? How did I ever end up here? This is what I said I would never do, and how did I end up doing this? I know it's kind of like in Romans, when the apostle says, you know, what I don't want to do, I end up doing it. And what I should be doing, I don't do. I remember feeling this way in a time in my life, and even recently, even after giving my life to the Lord and saying, how is it possible that from being close to God, all of a sudden, we're sacrificing those very things that we had a softened heart to other gods. In Prophets and Kings, there's another quote that also says, so gradual was Solomon's apostasy that before he was even aware of it, he had wandered far from God. Almost imperceptibly, he began to trust less and less in divine guidance and blessing and put confidence in what? In his own strength. Was it immediately, or what does it say next? Little by little, he withheld from God that unswerving obedience which was to make Israel a peculiar people, and he conformed more and more closely to the customs of the surrounding nations. So was this process an overnight thing that, you know, one night he's saving, you know, babies and he's serving God and he's building this temple to serve the Lord, and then all of a sudden the next day he's sacrificing and worshiping pagan gods? How did it happen? It was gradual, little by little. Yielding to the temptations incident to his success and his honored position in the midst of prosperity, in the midst of comparing it to today's life, in the midst of him getting a raise, in the midst of, you know, not a lot of problems at home, in that moment when school was going good, in that moment when church seemed fine, he forgot the source of his prosperity. An ambition to excel all other nations. What are our ambitions today? I know my flesh is wanting ambitions of the world. Our natural carnal natures, just like Eve, like we were talking about in Sabbath school this morning, want to be great. We want to know everything. Our ambitions are changed, and it says an ambition to excel all other nations in power and grandeur led him to pervert for selfish purposes the heavenly gifts hitherto employed for the glory of God. Who was Solomon now trusting in? Is he still trusting in God, who had given him that wisdom, who had given him that prosperity? The money which should have been held in sacred trust for the benefit of the worthy, poor, and for the extension of principles of holy living throughout the world was selfishly absorbed in ambitious projects. So many times I found myself before and even after my walk with the Lord just so focused on this is the goal I have and this is how many years I want it to take for me to finish my degree, or this is the job I want to get, this is the raise I want to get, or I want to fix this at home. My siblings are always fighting with my parents, and there's so many things, but I realized that just like Solomon, I didn't have a fear of self. If anything, I followed my trust in self. But God tells us there is a good fear, a good type of fear. And it's recognizing who we really are and learning to fear that and to have a fear of the God, which is respect, which is a love, which is a life with him. God knew ahead of time that kings would have a struggle. And not only kings, because we are royalty as well, right? We're children of the Most High King. He knew that we would have that struggle as well in staying faithful to God. And he actually provided a way hundreds of years before even King Solomon, when kings were first becoming to be in Israel. And through Moses, in Deuteronomy 17, God actually gives instruction as to how to rule the land. Because he knew it would be a struggle. He knew it would be a struggle to place another one of his human beings in the Senate to be a king. And in the book of Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. In summary of some of these verses, God is very specific. If you look through these couple of verses, God actually mentions what were key things that would help or would not help a king in his rule. One of them was to not multiply horses for himself. Does anyone have an idea? Why not horses? I mean, it wasn't kind of the common thing. You would take horses to battle, and it was kind of like the thing then. But again, like it mentioned in Prophets and Kings, it talked about how Solomon, he lost sight of his source of wisdom. He lost sight of his source of prosperity, and he started acquiring these horses. In the same chapter that we read, the very same thing that God said in Deuteronomy ahead of time to not do. It's like that was the first thing he did. Because he said, oh, well, I want my kingdom compared to the others to be strong, my army to be strong. But you know why God didn't want them to get all these horses, especially from Egypt? Because he knew that they would then trust in themselves when they would go to war and they wouldn't give the battle to God. How many times do we do the same thing as well? He also said, do not cause the people to return to Egypt. Who was the wife of Solomon, the first wife? It was the Egyptian princess. He said, you shall not have multiple wives as well. I mean, how many hundreds of wives and concubines? And he also said, not multiply silver or gold for himself. Something really precious from these verses in 14 through 20 of the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy is God not only gives a list of things that a king shouldn't do, but he's very specific. He says, I want each king to have a copy of the law, copy of the books, and to read it daily. So at this time, that was their Bible. They didn't have like the blessing like we do all the way to Revelation of having all these books of the Bible, but they had up to what they had at that time. So initially what God was saying is, hey, read my word daily. Remember where your source of strength comes from. Remember where your wisdom comes from. Remember where all this prosperity comes from, because I know that the enemy is out there like a roaring lion. He's going to try to tempt you to compare yourself to other people, try to tempt you to make you trust yourself and to lose fear of me and to not fear yourself anymore. How many times have I caught myself working or doing something, whether out of church or sometimes even church, and then recognizing, hey, who is the one who's given us these gifts? I was talking to Debbie last night, and she was telling me about these migraines she gets. She says, you saw, they're horrible. They're terrible migraines. They get to the point where I feel like I can't do anything but lay down and just try to shut the world around me because I can't handle it. It's just this pain ringing in my ears. I can't eat. I can't sleep. Nothing. And she was telling me, I was so scared because I knew people were going to come for Vespers Friday night to my house. And I knew I had to cook and I had to clean and all these things, but I couldn't do anything. She said, I even took a break during work and it still didn't help. So she tells me, I went home and I just laid in bed and I was just like, oh God, take this away from me. And she said that later on her husband comes in and asks her, what's wrong? She's like, I have this terrible migraine. And there's so many things to do. So she tells me how he comes. And he starts just massaging her, pressing her head tightly, little by little, all the way down and until she feels that he's massaging his feet. And she says, I started feeling the tension leaving. And it was a little painful. It was painful. That process was painful, but the tension started to leave. She says, you saw, in that moment, I learned that I needed to praise God. Because it's only when only through this experience of getting these terrible migraines that they remind me of how weak I really am. She says, I'm a social worker and I'm so used to helping other people with their problems and getting home and taking care of everything by myself. But then I come home and when I get these migraines, I realize that I have a true husband who knows my weaknesses and is willing to come. And even though it's going to be painful, to work through them with me. And I've learned to fear self, the weak person that I am, and to trust God and who he is. Looking back into the story of Solomon, ultimately, what was the reason for his downfall? It was self-confidence. He didn't have that fear of self, that fear of that he once had at the beginning of his reign. Solomon was never so rich or wise or so truly great as when he confessed, "I am but a little child. I don't know how to go in or to come out." If you look in a couple chapters before in the same book, in 1 Kings, when he first arrived to the throne, he was a young boy. Think about your first day at your job, or your first day at school, or your first day maybe coming up to church, and like, "Can you lead out prayer?" Like, "Oh my goodness." I remember when the pastors asked me, "Can you preach?" I was like, "Oh my goodness, I haven't done that in forever." And I remember I was praying, I was asking, "God, do you really want me to preach? I don't feel like I'm worthy. I have, you know, made mistakes in the past, and I now know that I'm not as good as I thought I was, and all these things." But you know what I realized? God said, "That's exactly where I needed you to be." It's not until you realize your great need for me, until you start to fear yourself, fear who you are without me, that I can use you the most. This was right before that baby incident happened with the two mothers. That life of that child was preserved as a result of Solomon's dependence upon God, of him realizing, "I am but a little child. I don't know how to come in or come out." No, there's a lot of kids here. And I was realizing some of them need help even when you're walking them to offering, right? They need help, and it's the same with us. But God can do little for men who lose their sense of dependence upon him. God can do little for men who lose their sense of dependence upon him. When I was busy and I was working hard and doing these two jobs and all those things, that's when I least saw my need for God. And sometimes I've realized that even in our Christian walk, when things are going good, when everything's fine or quote-unquote fine, that sometimes we lose our dependence upon God. I was talking with Nicole this morning, how we were talking about when she first started her physical therapy program here at Poway, when she first started working there. And we were talking about this. She was telling me, "Yeah, now when I first got there, I was like, oh, you know, I'm new at this." And I was praying. And she says, "It's so easy, though, like with routine to get used to it and then kind of like forget where that gift came from." And she also shared with me recently an experience where she was with a patient. And she says, "Man, there's times when I go with these patients and I do everything I'm supposed to do and it doesn't always work. But when this patient came in the other day and I prayed, I'm like, Lord, help me heal him." Just a couple weeks later, it was a little easier for him to walk through the door. Little by little. God gives us all gifts. But it's not until we see our great need that we depend upon God, that of ourselves, that we learn to fear our fleshy self. That's when we see our most dependence upon him. We can choose. Like Solomon, we can begin with an attitude and keep that attitude of, "Lord, I'm but a little child. I can do nothing for you. I know I have this coworker, I have this friend that wants to know about you, but of myself, I can't talk about you." I know we've been talking about tools for evangelism, but I realized, you know, before God pulled me out and said, "This is how I'm going to help you do it," I was scared, and even I still am scared sometimes. Because I realize these tools, God gives them to us with a reason. But if we let the devil win and let us feel like you're too weak, you're incapable, you've made so many mistakes in the past, what makes you think you can witness to someone? What makes you think you can bring someone to the evangelistic series? That's when he wins. But God says, "No, that's exactly where I need you to be." When you realize that there's a good fear in fearing self, And because of that, you depend upon God the most. Josefina was a lady that I met in San Marcos as I was knocking on doors. And this was about the same time when this financial crisis was happening in my life. And I remember going down the street and I was like, God, I don't really have Bible study contacts. I don't have a lot of people that I'm studying with. I don't feel like I'm capable of doing this work. I've never given Bible studies. What am I going to do? And I was sulking into the lies that the enemy was putting in my heart. And I said, you know, Lord, I can't do this. You're going to have to do this for me. Just like you did with the finances the other day, you're going to have to do this for me. So I'm knocking on doors, and I come up to this home, and she answers, sweet little Hispanic lady, Josefina. She's like, yeah, come in. And I go in, and she actually gets a couple books for me. She gets Steps to Christ, Christ Object Lessons. And as we're sitting and talking, she tells me a little bit about her upbringing, very similar to my grandmother's upbringing. And I offered her, hey, by the way, I'm also offering Bible studies. I don't know if that's something you're interested in. She's like, yeah. And I kind of mumbled it. I was like, I don't know if that's something you're interested in. She said, yeah. So I looked at her. I was like, yeah? Yeah. Okay. What time and day is good for you? And she tells me, Thursdays at 11 in the morning. So, okay. So next week, I show up to her house. I'm like, good morning, Josefina. And I walk in, we sit down. She scrambles to find a Bible. And then I come to realize something. She didn't know what a chapter in the Bible was. She didn't know she didn't know what a verse was. She didn't know that the two dots separating the two numbers in between defines what a chapter and a verse is. She didn't know how to find books in the Bible. But she says, I want Bible studies. So I was a little like, how sure is she that she wants Bible studies? I don't know. So I kept going. And our Bible studies would actually, half of it would take up the full hour, would take an hour sometimes. So I said, it's okay. We can take it slow. And little by little, she starts learning. She's a slow reader. And with time, I start leaving her the lessons. I said, okay, I taught you how to look for a verse, read it, whatever you understand, write it down. So then little by little, as time progresses, I realize that by the time I go there, she has already found all the books that are in the lesson, and she has them bookmarked. She says, okay, I don't know how to find the chapter or the verse, but I know where the book is at. I was like, okay, that's good. Then the next time I would come, she had the book and the chapter. Okay. Then the next time, the book and the chapter and the verse, she says, I just don't understand it. Okay, it's okay. We'll read it little by little. Next thing I know, she's reading to me. Next thing I know, Dalia's going to Bible studies with me. Next thing I know, she's giving the Bible study, and I'm just observing and teaching her how to come through. Some of you are going to Bible studies with me or with some of our Bible workers. And I really wanted to encourage everyone today, not just those that are doing Bible studies, but there's so many ministries at this church. Your life is a ministry. You have a circle of influence. You have neighbors. You have friends. I know we all have a cousin or an uncle or an aunt we want to reach for the Lord. And God takes us where we're at. I realize that though I felt insufficient, I wasn't a master's, PhD, doctorate of Andrews University of Theology, but God took me to a lady who wanted to know him so that I could teach her what I knew. How to find a book in the Bible, how to find a verse, how to read. And I was just amazed. I said, Lord, you use us wherever we're at. We don't have to be a pastor to be used by you or even go to a Bible college. It could be a mother, a teacher, a doctor, a housewife. That's a blessing. And something happened a couple weeks after that. I went back to school. My Bible work practicum ended. And I get a call. And a sister from church calls me. She's like, Yisel, I've been trying to reach you. I was like, what's going on? What happened? She tells me, we've been studying with Josefina even after you left. She wants to get baptized. I was like, really? I didn't know what to do. really? She wants to get baptized? Yes, and she wants you here. It's going to be on this date. I said, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to be there. So I drive 6 hours the day before. Somehow I made it to San Marcos from Arizona, where I was going to school. And lo and behold, I arrive and I see her going into the baptismal waters. And guess who were the first people to receive her? It wasn't me. It wasn't even the pastors. Pastors, no, bless, he did the dunking, right? But the first people to receive were Dalia and that church member. See, as a church, ministry isn't just dependence upon ourselves. It depends upon the pastor. Solomon had a ministry, and he was the leader of all these people. And even though he was appointed by God and God appeared to him, he made mistakes. And though sometimes we feel like, man, my life isn't perfect, I don't have it all together, God says, that's just where I need you to be. Where you just leave it in my hands. And even though there's troubles and you get your migraines of sin in the world that try to trouble you, even though the devil tries to tell you, you're not worthy enough of taking your friend to this series, she's going to think you're a hypocrite. Well, aren't we all? We all make mistakes. But a good fear is a fear of self. Not being self-conscious. I don't mean that type of fear of being insecure, of like, I'm a bad person. But no, of saying, I fear who I am without Jesus. But when I rely 100% on his strength, I can get back up. And this is something Solomon learned. This is something that he learned. And through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, we see his conversion experience. We read in Sabbath school this morning this verse, and I wanted to keep it in mind in Proverbs 14:16, where he says, a wise man fears and departs from evil. A fool rages and is self-confident. Solomon learned my wisdom and my strength and this kingdom, it doesn't belong to me. It came from God. And of myself, I am a wretched human being. But in Christ, I take on his strength, and his robes of righteousness. And regardless of where we're at in our walk with God, God calls us just like Solomon, come back to my word, read it daily, read the book, spend time with me, because evangelism starts with us. And by us letting God in and realizing our need for him, I pray that we don't all have to go through the pits of feeling at our lowest, pits of feeling unworthy or any of that. I pray that we learn to depend on him before those trials come. But even if we have gone through them, God promises to see us through and to use us despite that. He teaches us that a good fear is a fear of self. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How strong is God's strength? Is it okay? Is it all right? Sometimes good, sometimes bad. What does he say? My strength is what? Perfect. It's perfect. How many of us want to be perfect? Amen. I'd be nice. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Sometimes we're going to go through distresses, sometimes persecutions. Maybe sometimes we'll go to outreach and we'll give a flyer and they'll reject it, right? But Jesus was rejected to the point of death. But he says, it doesn't matter. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Just like I called the kings of Israel, you as royalty, I call you, come back to my word daily. Realize your need, because I want to make you strong in me. Because it's only when you are weak that I am strong. For when I am weak, I am strong. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's something that I've had to learn the hard way. At first I thought, well, BC, right? Before Christ, before in my BC days, before I was with the Lord, that when I was at the deepest and lowest pits, and you know, when I came out of it, that is conversion. That is when I'm converted, when I get baptized, and that's it. But then in my Christian walk, even recently, I'm like, man, how did I end up from here Like the point where Solomon was given wisdom from God to save his precious child, to this point where I am sacrificing to gods again. How did this happen? And I realized that it's because I became self-confident in my walk with God as well. I went from being confident in the world to being confident in God. When God says, just realize you're needing me daily. Be converted daily. I know we all have people who want to reach for God. And I know we all have fears. But as a church, I want to submit to you that a good fear is a fear of self. It's not a bad fear. But because of that, we can put all of our confidence in Jesus. That person you've been praying for daily at 1 o'clock for 1 minute, that uncle, that aunt, that friend of yours, it may even be yourself. I'm praying, Lord, help me. I want to come to you. He says, when you feel weak, I am strong. So I have two challenges for us today. Number one is to lose self-reliance. Simple as that. Because an independent spirit that focuses on self-reliance is not reliant upon God. The hardest people to reach when I go to doors are those that tell me, I'm fine, I don't need God. Look at this house that I have. My kids are fine, they're growing up, I don't need God. But they don't realize that thing that they're always trying to fill up, it never fills up because it's only God that can fill it up. It's only God that can make us strong in our weaknesses. Those insecurities we have, we can just take them to God. He says, when you are weak, I am strong. So our first challenge is to lose our self-reliance in every aspect and give it to God. And number two is to try and pray for the impossible. Try and pray for the impossible. Amen? That didn't convince me. I know I'm scared sometimes of asking God for the impossible, but if it's according to his will, does he promise to give it to us? Amen. And when he said, asking you shall receive, he said, ask according to my will. Do you think it's his will that this church grows? Amen. Do you think it's his will that our friends will come to know Jesus? Amen. Do you think it's his will that people will come to the series? It's his will. So the more we pray and ask God for the impossible, the more we will be able to really see his strength. Because when we see areas we're weak in and we ask God for the impossible, that is finally when we will be able to see his glory.